Once again, we open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, 15. And as I mentioned this morning, the kind of a mini theme we have for the sermons this morning and this evening is related to childbearing on the occasion of the birth of Gaius Ezekiel van Leeuwen. This scripture actually requested by my wife a week or so ago, had considered trying to preach it before the birth, but I think it works out nicely to preach it afterward along with John 16:21 this morning and what Jesus uses the illustration of the travail of childbirth compared to the joy of birthing the child. So I won't review that sermon, but that's kind of the idea. There's a little bit of a context here today for coming to this text as well. 1 Timothy 2:15. Now, I will say, as I hinted, this is a scripture that is one of those scriptures that probably has many of us scratching our head. It sounds like a contradiction to what we know the scriptures say on the whole. I do want to recognize, as the chapter 1 of our Westminster Confession of Faith says, the scriptures are consistent in all its parts. On the whole, there is no inconsistency with scripture. There is no contradiction in scripture. So the scriptures that are more clear need to help interpret those that are less clear. And if something is very clear in scripture, then we have to understand in context, God doesn't contradict himself, neither does his word. So we have to look at the context and gather what is being said here. And actually, I think it's very encouraging. I pray especially it'll be encouraging for our women this evening. Remember, as we're finishing the Gospel of Mark, we notice that the women are brought up a lot. The women are the ones with him, particularly taking care of his ministry. The women are the one who go to take care of him after his burial, and they're the first to see his resurrection. So there's a lot of encouragement for our women here, and I think this verse as well hopefully will be an encouragement for you. Hear now the word of the Lord, 1 Timothy 2:15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Let me read verse 14 leading into verse 15. And frankly, the larger section is related, but I'll comment on that briefly tonight. But let me read verse 14 that's very closely connected to verse 15, and then I'll read 15 again. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. The particular part of the verse in verse 15 that's got our attention, again, considering the context of Gaius's birth this weekend and Fernanda's request, thinking about this verse not long before his birth. Notwithstanding, they shall be saved in childbearing. She shall be saved in childbearing. The woman will be saved in childbearing. We're gonna look at what is being said here. What does this mean? And that will involve what it doesn't mean. This is a verse that I did want to share with you this evening in this morning in the sermon on John 16:21. There was a verse I kind of alluded to, but I had neglected to actually have in front of me to share with you. So I do want to read that verse, and I think it'll be a good transition. Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I had intended to have that with John 16:21. I think that's a really good application of that verse, Romans 8, verse 18. That's the future ultimately that's being spoken of, though, right? What about now? We are redeemed for eternity, but we can redeem the time. And especially in our various roles as God created us, in particular as men and women. Again, this scripture was requested by Fernanda, so I am bringing it here. By the way, you know, I'm happy to take requests sometimes if there's a scripture we'd like to give our attention to. And on this occasion of the birth of Gaius, she was anticipating that, thinking about this verse. I'd like to take a look at it with you. But think about this. What a horrible feeling it is when you've done a bad job at something, especially if it might be, you know, in your formal calling in the workplace. And then What a horrible feeling that you have forfeited your calling, that you're either fired or some of your responsibilities are taken away from you. But on the other hand, what a wonderful thing when you are forgiven and you're called upon to get back to work with what you have been called to do originally with new vigor. I consider that there was a lady in training in the recovery room, and she made some innocent mistakes. She had forgotten to ask Fernanda to put some material on her arm after the needle was taken out for the IV. By the way, they had to put that in a couple times during labor, so it was pretty bruised and might have made it harder. But it had bled, and she put a Band-Aid on it, but she had forgot to apply pressure first. And you could tell she was just kind of nervous. Not exactly deer in the headlights, but you could tell she was being trained, you know. And I'm sure very equipped to do this. And Fernanda was very forgiving to her. Said, "It's okay, don't worry. I know you know what you're doing, and no problem." But the nurse that was training her, you could tell at first she was a little bit like, you know. And there was another thing or two that she kind of skipped over. And I said to Fernanda, "I understand. When you're starting a new job, you're so overwhelmed, and you're focusing on certain things, and you can tend to miss the little things, you know." So I was appreciative of how Fernanda handled it, but also the nurse didn't say, "That's it, I'll do it," you know. And then you're here to train and have a job to do. And she just explained and said, "Okay, for next time." You can imagine the relief of being restored to do what she's been called to do and is getting training to do. Well, Jesus similarly does that for you as Christians in your vocations, and in particularly your vocation as men and women. And we'll focus on that particularly related to womanhood and motherhood this evening. Jesus reverses the curse for Christians by redeeming how they spend their time in their God-given roles at creation. For Christian women, bringing children into this world. Give that as the main idea of our verse. We'll look at its context to get there. But I'll repeat, Jesus reverses the curse for Christians by redeeming how they spend their time in their God-given roles at creation. For Christian women, bringing children into this world. Just as mankind's calling is to work, and especially men as the primary providers of the home, but in Genesis, work was cursed with thorns and thistles, yet in Christ, we can turn it into a blessing as we work for Him. After all, Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 says that we don't save ourselves by our works, and yet we have been ordained from before the foundation of the world to do good works. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He hath foreordained. But those works are things that we're to be working out as saved people. Now, the context here is verses 9 through 13, and I'm not going to read them all, mostly to stay focused, but you know them well. It's the call upon Christian women to fulfill their God-given calling to act like women in a redeemed way that the cursed world still rejects. And as you know, is more and more rejecting even the idea of what is a woman. And I was amazed that as we're filling out the birth certificate information, both for Fernanda and myself, we had to indicate what our sex was. Does the mother really have to determine whether she's a man or a woman in that? And frankly, the follow-up question, does she have to say, does it need to be wondered about how she self-identifies as a man or a woman? Give me a break. Similarly, the father, I had to say what my relation to the child was, father or mother. Are you kidding me? It doesn't make any sense. The world is screwing these things up more and more. But it goes down to these foundational things, and it ends up going to question your identity as a man or a woman, and Christ is saving you from all that. Christ fixes all that. He helps you know who you are in Him, what your roles are in Him, and that He's redeemed these roles, even though the world is trying to chop them at the root. We'll see more on how important that is in a moment as it relates to children in the church. But that's the context. It's not that they save themselves from sin. That's the question mark that comes up. It sounds like they're saying the way that women save themselves is by works, the work of childbearing. Well, that's a little concerning. What if you're not able to have a child? Does that mean you're not saved? It can't mean that. We have to recognize the context here. It's not saying they save themselves from sin and death by earning something, by their good works, in particularly by the good works of childbearing. That's not what it's saying. But verses 5 and 6 can clearly rule that out. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. This idea of ransom and redemption is that he purchases and saves us out of slavery. It makes us free in him. So we can't ransom ourselves. We can't buy ourselves. We can't pay for our sins before the Father. We can't save ourselves from Satan and sin in this world. Jesus does that. He redeems us. Jesus saves. Jesus alone saves. So it isn't saying that she saves herself from her sins and the consequences of sins, which is death. Really, it's about how she's going to live her saved life, her sanctified life, serving the Lord as he has made them and redeemed them to be. Because they have been saved, their original design by God can be lived out in this world, and Christ's redemptive purpose of building his people through our people, that can be fulfilled and fulfilling. Now look at verse 14, tying into verse 15. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. You see, that's related to notwithstanding. Now that notwithstanding is, but, you know, hold on, don't worry. That might give the women a little bit of a fear. Yeah, the fall came through woman. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians as well, right? The fall came through women. The woman is the one who listened to this devil and was deceived and brought the man into it. So there could be a little concern. Notwithstanding, don't worry, she shall be saved. There's a concern that woman is ruined by the curse, but no. The but relates to the curse in Genesis 3:16. The curse in particular that was brought upon womankind by woman's first being deceived and leading her husband into sin, rather than being led by him away from Satan into holiness. But that trajectory of the curse, now remember, labor will be difficult. Labor will be painful now. Just like for the men primarily, labor in the working world is going to be difficult with thistles and thorns now. So the primary purpose of the women of bearing children is going to be difficult now. And that's what Jesus acknowledged in the scriptures in John 16:21 this morning, that childbearing is painful and difficult. And the scriptures use that as an illustration elsewhere because it is very painful and difficult. The thing is, it's part of the curse. It's not part of design. It's part of the curse. And so what Paul is saying here is the curse can be reversed. Rather, the curse is reversed. In particular, the curse upon the woman with painful childbirth can be a blessing, yet again, with its intended purpose, to be the mother of the living, even after the curse. What was Eve's name? Mother of the living. And without Eve, there'd be no children, there'd be no church, there'd be no you and me. You see, the purpose of how God uses women, even in a cursed world, even in the curse of labor, bearing children, he redeems it for a glorious purpose for women so they can approach that fear and that pain of labor with a sense of purpose and a plan and rejoicing and see that it's redeemed in them. Not something to curse and curse the children as too many do today, but something to rejoice in as the women of the scripture do in Christ and see it as the blessing that they are. Christian women, your pain in childbearing and rearing children can be pleasure in Christ. Your sorrow can be abundant life and joy unspeakable in Christ because it serves your King's purpose for you and for them and for the church and for his glory. I want to share with you a number of comments about this verse from others, partly because of the birth and all that's happened this weekend. I haven't been able to distill it down and polish it up as I'd like, but also because I think it's very helpful to just kind of give you a couple of waves of this to bring this in. Kenneth S. West, he says, the word salvation, when it says that in verse 15, they shall be saved, this idea of saved or salvation, it's not being used in the ordinary sense of the word. Of course, a word has its meaning in context. It can have different shapes and flavors. It can have a different meaning depending on the context. The ordinary meaning is to be saved from hell, to be saved from judgment and death. But it's not the ordinary sense being used here. Again, context is king. It means, he says, something like continuing. Continuation really relates to sanctification. Now, you'll remember, and I will quote this for you later, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But the next verse, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and do of his good pleasure. And you'll recall, as we looked at that verse, we recognized it's not saying save yourself from hell. It's not that you work for your own salvation. It's the working out of your salvation. Work out your own salvation. That is, let it have its effects. Let it draw itself out in your good works to glorify God and show his power to deliver, and that he has redeemed you. And thus he's redeemed what you do and how you do it for his glory. That being said, Kenneth West points out that childbearing is woman's primary function, duty, privilege, and dignity. I want to repeat that. I have to tell you, as I wrote that, typed that up, I guess I should say, I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know I'm not going to offend you. I don't think. But I recognize, as I bet you do, how offensive those words are to the world that isn't redeemed. Doesn't have the benefit of knowing and thus embracing and being braced by this truth, because it's only in Christ. Let me read that again. Childbearing, again, the blessing of it before the curse of it, childbearing is woman's primary function, duty, privilege, and dignity. He says, therefore, Paul reminds her of her sentence in verse 14, right? Here's your sentence from the judge, right? But also, in contrast, he reminds her of her salvation. She doesn't have to think that the sentence upon womanhood in Genesis 3:16 damns her and her gender to hell. Neither does she have to think that the curse upon childbearing in Genesis 3:16 has any bearing on her salvation or on her purpose. It's redeemed. She can turn that curse into a blessing. She can face the difficulty of the curse that still falls even on Christians in the experience, but she can approach it with the blessing, see it as the blessing. When she finds out she's pregnant, not express that she's cursed, but rather that she's blessed. Whatever child the Lord has given to us, we are blessed. That child is a blessing, Psalm 127. And our main purpose in life as fathers, but in this case mothers, is to bear that child into the world and to raise that child for Christ in the kingdom of heaven. The Cambridge Bible for Schools and Colleges shares these insights for us about the verse. The word save can have a variety of meanings once again. Mark 5:34, it means more like made whole. Here, the sense is being saved from something other than from an unsaved condition. So the reference is not being saved from an unsaved condition. There's a different referent. There's a different focus, but it's in the context that we have been saved from an unsaved condition. Therefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul says, and in particular, women, work it out according to your God-given functions that have been redeemed for you in Christ. Also, the Cambridge Bible for Schools and Colleges writes, her childbearing, which is her curse, may be her highest blessing, as with man doing his labor. Her domestic life and duties, the sphere of woman's mission, St. Paul lays great stress on good works, the performance of the common duties of life, in opposition to the irregularities of the time, of the times. They reference also 1 Timothy 5:13 and 14. So would you look with me for a moment? We'll come back. 1 Timothy 5:13 and 14. And you might go back later, especially ladies, to read more of the context leading up to our verses. But I'd like to give our attention here, 1 Timothy 5:13 and 14. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I think to get a better sense of it, let's go ahead and look at the context here. It's first talking about widows. It first, of course, talks about the elders and young men. But then it goes into the elder women as mothers, verse 2, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now, she that is a widow indeed, and desolate, trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow... Now notice it's not widower, widow, a woman who has lost her husband. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, notice if, it doesn't have to be that it's the case. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. That draws to mind some of what you see even by the younger woman in Genesis, the way that the women chosen for wives approached men. But verse 11 and following is what we want to focus on. But the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. So in particular, verse 14, Paul says, my will is that the younger women, because they're still of an age where they don't really need to be drawing on the church's resources, but can remarry and be involved in productivity in a family, they should marry. But notice, the younger widows, there's really an emphasis on remarrying, being productive in your youth. And in the case of the woman particularly, rather than wandering house to house, being idols and tattlers and busybodies, because they don't have anything else better to do with their time. By the way, that can happen just as much in the workplace. He wills that the younger women marry. In this case, you would think remarry and bear children. Guide the house. Because when we don't do that, we give the adversary, that is the devil, an opportunity to speak poorly of us. You see, Christ has redeemed you women in him, and he's redeemed your calling to be women, to be Christian women, to be mothers, to raise children and not apologize for it. And not think of yourself, whatever they want to think of you, as if you are lesser women. Rather, you are redeemed women in the King of Kings. He has exalted you to the glory of his calling upon your life and creation before the fall. It's beautiful. That's the idea of what we're looking at in our text. Working out your salvation as saved women, the way God has women to live, for the most part. I think you could say it this way. Genesis 3:16 has been reversed by John 3:16. Genesis 3:16 has been reversed by John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You women also, though the curse came through your gender. And Paul doesn't shy away from saying that. 1 Corinthians as well. Yet, if you believe in Jesus, you're saved. Remember all the women who were there supporting Jesus. The women is the first to see his resurrection and be the ones to be the first witnesses. Not the way the men would have had it, but the way Jesus had it. You are saved in Jesus, and your purpose is redeemed in Jesus. And it doesn't have to be some new amazing thing that you do, as if it's better than being a woman and bringing life into this world and protecting and nurturing that life and raising him or her for Christ. This isn't to shun the way different people have different lives. Some women may be called to singleness, and they may have certain callings or gifts that the Lord will use that they could not do if they were married. Now remember, Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 encourages people to stay single like him, if possible. Because if you're married as a husband, you're so concerned about so many things with your wife, it limits your ability to be with the Lord and do things for the Lord you might otherwise do, more developed. Similarly, a woman, you're married, you're concerned to take care of your husband, and that can limit your ability to serve the Lord in other ways. So this isn't something that it's just a hard line and there's no other way to be a woman. But what we want to recognize is, you know, womanhood and motherhood is under attack in the world. It always has been, but it's really bad now. And so Christ is telling you, embrace who you are in Christ. Embrace who you are as Christian women. And your calling as a woman from creation that's been recreated in Christ your Lord. That's the idea of what we're looking at in this verse. You don't save yourself from going to hell by having children. That's silly. We know the Bible clearly teaches we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, not by works, lest any man should boast. All right? You hear it every week at the Lord's Supper. Ephesians 2:8 to 10, Titus 3, 5, and 6. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which God shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We know it can't be that you save yourself by having children. Then you could be the question, oh, how many children do I have to make sure I'm really saved, right? You know, that's not what it's about. But your function as Christian women has been redeemed. You can work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing what that looks like for you. Usually for women, well, at least primarily focus on being married and having children. Jonathan Gill, explaining this text. This is not a guaranteed thing for all to save oneself. He points out that Rachel died in childbearing with Benjamin. This isn't guaranteed that, you know, a person's saved for this life or the life to come. It's not meant that her salvation her childbearing, that is the cause or the means or the condition of salvation. That is not what he's saying. That's not what he's teaching. Even again, in the context earlier on, it can't be that. Christ alone is the mediator between God and men. And everybody needs Jesus, the one mediator, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. It can't mean that. Here is the meaning, Jonathan Gill explains. Here's the meaning when it says the woman shall be saved in childbearing. That good women shall be saved, notwithstanding their bearing and bringing forth children in pain and sorrow, according to the original curse in Genesis 3:16. Again, remember, verse 14 is recognizing that the curse came through the woman. And the woman, as God brings out the curse, he particularly has it on man in terms of work, and the main primary function of men, and he has it on women and their primary function as women, childbearing. The curse in Genesis 3:16 is that childbearing will be hard now and difficult, cursed, the whole thing's cursed. But what Paul is saying is Jesus reverses that curse for Christian women. Though you still have to experience the curse and the difficulty of it, you approach it recognizing its blessing and that you're going to make it a blessing and you're going to bless your child all the way. Jonathan Gill points out the curse of childbearing was changed into a blessing. Remembering in Genesis 3:20, Eve is named by Adam the mother of the living. Don't forget that in Genesis 3 also, the proto-evangelium, the proto-gospel is there that speaks of Jesus speaking to Satan, how Satan is cursed. By the way, who's cursed first? Satan. That's actually the encouragement for what follows. First, Satan is cursed with an everlasting curse. It says, you will bruise his heel on the cross, of course, but he will crush your head on the cross. Jesus saves us from sin and death on the cross. So that's the context within this curse. And then Eve's the mother of the living. The story doesn't stop there. It could have stopped there. But the hope is life. And we see women, the redeemed women of the Bible, redeemed women in Christ. Christ brings life into his church through you still. It was, remember, it was through women that Christ came here. It was through Ruth that we have David, right? It's also through Rahab. These women are mentioned in the genealogy of Christ. And they were sinners, and that's the import of them. It's why it's not hidden. And they kind of stick out compared to everything else that's talking about men begetting sons. That we are a sinful race, and Jesus saves his people from their sins. Jesus, his name means Jesus saves the people from their sins. But he works through women. Right? It was a woman who was his mother, for instance, that he took on humanity. Jonathan Gill points out that too, this is to be a comfort to women, this verse. It's not to make you worry, are you going to be saved? It's actually meant to comfort you in your subjection, in your function as women, and in your sorrow if you have children. He points out again, here's the main sense of the verse. Notwithstanding the fall of man by the means of the woman, yet there is salvation both for men and women through the birth of Emmanuel, the child born, the son given. William Hendrickson, and I do want to highlight all of these books, are from our library, and I want to remind and encourage you that our library has tremendous resources for you available, and that our lovely ladies, Mrs. Lemon and Miss Van Leuven, are the ones that are organizing it for us. William Hendrickson, he says, happiness is the stress how women preach to children. That's kind of the idea. He's pointing out, you know, preaching of the gospel is through men, but the women preach to mankind to bring salvation through their motherhood. In particular, I think it's B.B. Warfield, the great Princeton theologian, who, when Princeton was a good place, I think he talks about how, you know, children start the study of the scriptures on the knee of their mother, you know. William Hendrickson says this, it is God's will that woman should influence mankind, quote, from the bottom up. Men top down in the teaching, but from the bottom up, it's God's will that women should influence mankind. And by the way, how are the children most likely to receive things in their adulthood if they're prepared for it in their childhood? And that's primarily mom's calling, opportunity, responsibility. I remember our confessions, the letters setting up our Westminster Standard says that the family is the seminary of church and state. Who's the primary principal and teacher? Well, dad's at work providing, redeeming his role in Christ through the curse. Mom. He writes this, it is God's will that woman should influence mankind from the bottom up. She must reach her goal by way of her childbearing. That's the purpose of being a saved woman for the most part. He writes this, childbearing will mean salvation for the Christian mother. For what Christian mother does not experience inner delight, joy, blessing, and glory in seeing the image of her Savior reflected in little ones who belong to him. And I can testify to the joy. I can see it in Fernanda. Anytime the children reflect something she's been teaching them, we've been doing a family worship that she nurtures and supports, there's just this almost a sense of awe and wonder and joy in it. But you see, that's not the non-Christian home. Non-Christian mothers are not raising their children in Christ. They're not bearing them for Christ. And often they're disposing of them before they're even born. William Henderson also writes this: the Christian mother, by faith in God's covenant promise, and he references Genesis 17, verse 7, and Acts chapter 2, 38 and 39. Again, the Christian mother, by faith in God's covenant promise, looks forward to all the joys of Christian motherhood unto the glory of God. She, notice here in verse 15, reflects back to the woman, verse 14. But then that she turns into they in verse 15. See, there's an overlap. Eve is the representative of the entire class to which she belongs, womanhood. That translates into the they in verse 15. She and all women after her are saved by childbearing, saved literally through childbearing. Again, not that they save themselves, but the Lord is bringing salvation through them along to their children. They're working out their own salvation, working it in their children. The Lord has a great purpose and plan for womanhood and motherhood. It's something to be the kind of thing where we men, in the Proverbs 31 woman text, we rise up and call her blessed, and we teach our children to do the same. Women, your childbearing can have particular purpose for you. The labor can be joy because you are bringing a child into the world to bring up for Jesus and his kingdom of heaven. Certainly also, you are being used by God to birth them into eternal life. Think about Eunice and Lois and what is said by Paul to Timothy. Would you look with me to 2 Timothy? We'll come back to our verse, but look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Timothy 1, 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. How is Timothy a Christian? In this case, because his mother is. Why is his mother? Because her mother is. You see, the deliberate discipleship of our children, it should be the norm. It should be more of the expected thing. This isn't that we don't see also many things in Scripture that some are grafted in who were unbelievers, many. But then the natural thing should be, as it is here, generation after generation, raising our children in the faith. And how much do you see here, mother, grandmother, are involved in Timothy being Timothy? How many times do we see him in the Scriptures? You got these letters written to Timothy. We know that Paul is sending Timothy, we saw in Philippians. And he says, I don't have anyone like him that I can trust and that would be willing to come and serve you. Other than Epaphroditus, who comes to bring the message and then brings it back first. But think about, that's from his mother. That's from her mother. You see the power. See the purpose. Now look ahead with me with that in view. Look ahead with me to chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Now we know that verse 16 and 17 are very well known. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But what is said before that? Look at verses 14 and 15. Again, writing to Timothy, Paul says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, but remember of whom thou hast learned them? Where's that now? Back in chapter 1, verse 5, his mother and his grandmother. Do you think there's any greater purpose than raising children, bringing them to exist? Certainly God's grace is alone, but raising them up in the faith. Look, he's being used as a leader of the foundation of the New Testament church. You need to remember that whatever the Lord does with your children, if they're serving the church, if they're serving Christ in the kingdom of heaven, what tremendous impact you have in the world and what tremendous purpose you have in your lives. You can say truly for yourself as mothers and women and spiritual mothers in the church, 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And you can be keeping in mind your calling equally in Ephesians 6, 4, though it says, it's really written to you, the idea of fathers, it has in view parents and mothers, that you're to raise up your children in the fear, the admonition, the nurturing of the Lord. Women, you fulfill in childbearing mainly for you and your God-given sex and calling as only you can, a redeemed child maker and homemaker calling. That's what Paul is referring to in Philippians 2, 12 through 13, where he says again, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is the idea that's being spoken of here of woman. Work it out. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And as Paul goes on back in our text to speak about, you know, provided that she continues in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety, what he means is that, you know, she proves to be a true profession by she continues to profess with her faith and with her works. But she will if she's truly saved. This certainly involves all you women, according to this chapter and also Titus 2. I have some parting pastoral thoughts from David Engelsma, pastor and professor in the Protestant Reform Churches of America. This is his book, Marriage, The Mystery of Christ and the Church, one of the books that I use for premarital counseling. And I know the Lemons, it was probably one of their favorites of the number of books we read. And in a section about being the woman, there's a section related to how important children are. And he talks about this verse. And this is the main reason I was here at church on my way back up Friday evening to be with Fernanda and Gaius, then get Olivia at the train station, bring her back down, then get back up to be with my wife and Gaius. I wanted to get this book because I remember he addresses this verse in a little more detail than I've seen elsewhere. But then I had the opportunity to look at some books in the library as well. But particularly want to bring this to you in the explanation of this scripture and in the conclusion of the sermon. Bear with me, please. I'm quoting quite a bit, but I hope and I think it will greatly bless our women in particular. He writes this, generally speaking, there has never been a more troubled, dissatisfied, unhappy, and ungodly woman than the model emancipated American woman. The psychological and spiritual wretchedness bears out what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2:15. She shall be saved in, literally through childbearing. He writes, motherhood is hard. But the answer for women who profess godliness is not to escape it, as is possible today. For she is saved by childbearing. The apostle certainly means the spiritual salvation of Christ crucified and risen. Ordinarily, the eternal salvation of the believing woman is tied up with childbearing. Now, notice he says generally, and he speaks ordinarily. Everyone has their different providences. He goes on, it is not the case that the woman enjoys salvation for the first time when she bears a child. Neither is it so that childbearing itself saves in any sense. The text shows this when it adds, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Rather, childbearing is ordinarily the way, the earthly way of life, in which God saves believing women in the sense of maintaining their salvation and enriching it. He goes on to say, the believing woman, therefore, faced with the sorrows of motherhood, must respond not by avoiding this difficult way, but seeing the grace of Christ to endure the sorrows and to perform the labor. And the church, sympathetic toward the sorrows of the mothers in Israel, does not begin to preach the worldly wisdom of family planning, quote unquote, but she strengthens and comforts with the word of God. She directs mothers to strong and compassionate Savior, Jesus Christ, to the strong and compassionate Savior, Jesus Christ, whose grace is sufficient for all their burdens. He knows the great sorrows of motherhood. He himself grew up in a family of at least 7 children, and possibly more. Matthew 13, 55 and 56 informs us that Jesus had 4 brothers and at least 2 sisters. He knows by experience the needs of mothers with large families, having seen these needs in his own beloved mother. He is able to give grace to help in time of need. Engelsman also writes this, throughout the New Testament, the children of believers are included in the church as members. Ephesians 6, 1 to 4, Colossians 3, 20 to 21. Christ builds up his church from the children of believers. Isn't that others, unbelievers, aren't brought in with their children? We can think of Acts 16, they and their whole households. And then they are raising up covenant families like Lois and Eunice and Timothy. But if we want to talk about church growth, let us not ignore the church growth as within and primary through our mothers in Christ. He writes this also. This makes all of the toil and sacrifice of believing parents worthwhile. They rear children who are, quote, an heritage of the Lord, so that these children may praise God in time and eternity. Christian women, our beloved sisters, our beloved mothers, there is renewed occasion for you of all people, for you of all women in it. Your creation mandate is a restored blessing, not a curse. Your purpose is restored in your womanhood, the means of your persevering on the whole. Jesus has redeemed you in himself, and he has sanctified or will sanctify your children, and he sanctifies your calling to bear them, and he sanctifies your calling to bring them up as born again believers. Jesus redeems womanhood, and Jesus redeems motherhood. Jesus redeems you as a woman. Jesus redeems you as women. Jesus redeems womanhood and motherhood. And this is the meaning of the text this evening. And I pray it excites and encourages you as it did me to be able to have this to bring to you. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for our women and for your calling in your creation ordinance to them, in their unique function that no man could ever do. And we praise you that it is redeemed in Christ. And so their womanhood and their motherhood is protected against all attacks of Satan. And we see how he attacks in this world and in this nation. to attack our children, even in their early womanhood and manhood. Lord, you've redeemed us from all that, and you've redeemed and made it clear what our identity is in Christ is, and our identity as Christian men and Christian women. And we pray especially for our Christian women this evening. And we pray for them also who are used by you for all of our Christian children in this family of God. And we thank you that you have given them their roles in their mothering and helping our other mothers in with their children. We thank you and how beautiful we see such things. Some who in your providence are without children have been some of our greatest supports in raising our children in the way that only they can as women, with that mothering instinct redeemed in Christ. Lord, we rejoice in your purpose in all of it, and that it doesn't end at childbirth. It continues in that purpose of raising them and bearing them up who have been born in the covenant home. Bless our women, we pray. Bless our mothers. Encourage them to know that as they are redeemed in Christ, they are redeemed in their womanhood, they are redeemed in their motherhood, and that not only may they, but they are called upon mainly to bear children and to raise up a godly home as only they can from their creation function as redeemed in Christ. And help their husbands, help their fathers, help their brothers. Help we men in Christ to serve and support them that they can live out their purpose. And Lord, to encourage them to be feminine, including in the nurturing way that they have that is special for our children, for your children and our children's children, that they may all be praising you as suckling infants, raised as a child in the faith and in the scripture that is able to save and then serve you as adults. And some of these children being the future fathers, the future elders, the future deacons, the future pastors of your church. And others, the future governors of the land, we pray. We lift you up and thank you for redeeming us and pray that you help us to redeem our time as you remind us in our redemption who we are in Christ and who we are as Christian men and women, Christian boys and girls. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ and all your Christian men and all your Christian women and all your Christian boys and all your Christian girls said, Amen.